Well, it's good to see you this morning. If you can help me out, if you're near a Bible, that will be good in a few moments' time. One of the church Bibles, there's a few of them around. If you've got your own Bible, then feel free to do that. I'm going to read, just begin with, from an unusual passage, really, to read publicly in church, and that's from Romans chapter 16. Unusual, because it's one of those bits of the Bible which is a bit of a list. And therefore it's kind of, what do you do? Lists of names and things like that, and it's an odd bit. It doesn't give you anything you can kind of get your teeth into. It's not like some of the sayings of Jesus or a story about what Jesus did or some of the proverbs in the Old Testament or some of the stories there. But I'm going to read from Romans 15, then go backwards into Romans 15. Just feel like it today, really. Romans 16 I'm going to read from to begin with. It's the end of Paul's letter. Okay, I don't know what you're like when you finish a letter, whether you still write letters these days or whether it's all done electronically. But when you write a letter and you're coming towards the end and you just want to finish it off and put in perhaps a bit of a personal greeting and lots of love from Jeff. Well, this is the kind of bit we've got to in Paul's letter to the Romans, okay? Chapter 16, he says this, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Contria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ Jesus before I was. Greet Ampilatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Deep breath. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Necrus, and his sister, and Olympas, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Okay, those of you who've been following that reading from Romans 16, keep your Bibles open because we're just going to delve back into Romans 15 in a moment. Interesting letter, isn't it? I wonder if I had to write, or maybe in imagination you can think of Paul writing a letter to us here at Faversham and greeting the Christians of Faversham, or maybe at Faversham Baptist. And instead of those names, some of which are quite tricky to read, incidentally, he was writing your name and my name and what he'd be saying about us. Thanking God, his heart is full of joy as he thinks about all these good friends of his who've worked with him in terms of serving the Lord Jesus together. And he wants to mention them all. It's a lovely idea, isn't it? It's a lovely thing. One or two people in our own congregation who are fantastic at writing letters, to receive a letter like that, so encouraging and so great. But what can we take from it here? I mean, a long time after this letter was written, we don't know any of those people. We know very little about them. We know one or two things. What is it all about? Well, perhaps this morning we've come to church and we've just been considering our life, and it's been a bit tough this week. Tough for anyone this week? Oh, it's been good, has it? Okay, one or two people nodding. And there's been good things, hasn't there? Good things have happened this week too. And, you know, we kind of meander on our way. We do our best. We want to serve the Lord Jesus wherever he puts us, and that's great. But, you know, it's tough sometimes. It's not always smooth. And we've come to church because that's a good thing to do. And maybe we're looking to get something out of it this morning. I think what Paul would want to do if he was writing a letter to us is just to try and ramp it up a bit. Kind of get our expectations widened, our imagination broadened, our idea of what's going on in our little life kind of opened out a little bit. Because we tend to do that. We tend to close in and become very individual, and I'm just going to get it through this week, and here's another week, and I'm just going to get through this next week. And yes, I'm going to serve the Lord wherever I can, but it's a matter of kind of just plodding along. Well, that is the Christian life very often, but I think Paul wants to shine a light into all of that and say, hang on a minute, let's just see this from a different point of view, because there's more going on here, and there's more going on here when we start to see what we are in relation to other people. Now, last week, if you were here, we were looking at what it means to be a member of a local church. And later on, we're going to be welcoming a new member into Faversham Baptist Church. It was our church anniversary, and we looked at our covenant. And the covenant is a promise we make together as people within this part of God's family, that we're here for one another and we'll work together, we'll serve him together. We'll seek him, we'll ask what he wants from us. And it's very dynamic. I don't know whether you felt that. I went home encouraged. I thought, you know, God is really saying something to us here. This is something we've got to work at, because we don't always get this. We're often just off doing our own little thing. And we've lost that sense of what it means to be a people of God together, with all the encouragement and the challenge that that brings. Well, we're really carrying that on this morning. And looking not only at what it means to be part of a local church here, but what it means to be in relationship with God's people in other local churches. So will you work with me through this just for a moment? Okay? Because I think in order to understand Romans 16 properly, we need to go back to Romans 15. So those of you who've got Bibles, if you'd like to look at Romans 15 and starting at verse 14, and I'm going to come around in a moment and one or two of you might read a verse or two for us. And we're just going to have some captions up on the screen behind me here, which works through this. Trying to understand what it means to be in a kind of relationship together that God wants. Okay? Because as a Baptist church here, we are not just on our own and isolated. We exist in connection, association, relationship with churches of other denominations and with other Baptist churches. In fact, we as a church here belong to the Baptist Union of Great Britain. And their little logo is like that, incidentally. If you ever see that anywhere, it means that you're part of thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands, in fact, hundreds of thousands of Christians who are Baptist Christians, part of Baptist churches who together associate as a union. Okay, we're not a big organization. We're not told what to do from a central office or anything like that. But we have a relationship, a family relationship together within the Baptist Union of Great Britain, whose stated purpose is to encourage us to be missionary disciples of the Lord Jesus. That's why it's got that tagline. So what can we learn from Romans, the end of Romans, the end of this letter? Well, someone read for us perhaps verse 14. Wave at me if you're able to read Romans 15:14, and I shall be with you. Chris is closest.
I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another.
Okay, did you get that? This is Paul speaking again. He's writing to all the people that we've just mentioned in chapter 16. And he said that he loves them and they give him such joy. And he believes that they're competent under God to know what God wants. That's what it means to be a church. All right? That's what it means to be a people of God together. That together we have the ability to pray and seek God and ask what he wants from us as a people. Specifically, because he's called us together for a reason. Not just so that we can have services. Not just so that we can run youth groups or do whatever we do. But to actually be his people here in Faversham, in this community. To make a difference. To bless people. And we need to ask, how do you want us to do that? And Paul is saying to all these good folks that You need to understand that that is your role. Now, who are these folks? Before we come back to the rest of chapter 15, we read about them in chapter 16. We could call them clusters. All right? The cluster. Because we're not talking about one church meeting in a building like this. They didn't have buildings. They met together in lots of different places around Rome. It was a big place. Bigger than Faversham, even in those days. Lots of people. And so the church, as it started to grow, did not all together meet all together all of the time, but met in different groups. That might be like a larger church meeting in house groups, or it might be lots of churches of our size meeting in people's, the larger homes. Let me just go through some of the people we mentioned. Priscilla and Aquila. Wealthy. They would have had a large house. Been racially mixed. They were Paul's friends. If you went to the bit of the church meeting at their house, likelihood is you'd be quite well off, have a fair bit of money. How about Aristobulus? We know a little bit about him. He was a bit upwardly mobile, we might say. Not as wealthy as Priscilla and Aquila. And the people that are mentioned with him are administrators. Narcissus is mentioned. He was Greek. Quite likely that he had a slave background, or some of the Greek folks that he knew would have come from the background of slavery. They were Roman sympathizers. Pretty unfriendly to Jews. There were some problems between the Jews and the Greeks in the early church that are mentioned in the New Testament. We're not talking about people who naturally would have got on very well. Paul talks about, what's his name? I always get this one, it's the one I can't pronounce when I take a deep breath. Begins with A. A lot of them begin with A. Yes, that's one. Whatever you said. Syncretus or whatever his name is. Yeah, very low status. Probably living in very poor stock housing. Probably, we have to say we're not sure about a lot of this, but very likely, would that be equivalent to people we might see living in a slum these days? But certainly a big contrast from the wealth of the first two we mentioned. And then there are plenty of others. There are women mentioned, women in leadership, some who were very strongly sympathizers with the Jews and didn't think Christians should become Christians until they become Jews first. So you can see the mixed bag we're talking about here, but you've got the idea that, that what we have are Christians of all sorts and all backgrounds being called together, and Paul's delighting in all of them and recognizing that what they've got to do is come together and serve God, under God, being competent under him. So this is the theology, if you like, that we have for being a people of God. It's why we are a church here at Faversham Baptist, called together, not just as individuals. What is my part in that as a Christian? Someone read for us, please, 15 to 18. Next three verses, 15 to 18. I'm working along the front row.
But I have spoken to you plainly and have tried to remind you of some things. God is so kind to me. He chose me to be a servant of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles and to do the work of priest in the service of his good news. God did this so that the Holy Spirit could make the Gentiles into a holy offering pleasing to him. Because of Christ Jesus, I can take pride in my service for God.
See what Paul's saying there? He's kind of taking the attention away from those he's talking to at the moment, and he's now talking about himself as a Christian. How does he, as an individual Christian, fit into this idea of clustering together? Well, that's the next little area that we're going to be looking at. Paul as a Christian. What does he say? He says, thanks God that he is able to serve him. He takes great delight in being able to serve his God. As Dennis has just read for us there, he says, I think this is an amazing thing to say. I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Because of God's grace, he's called me to be a servant, a minister, someone who actually works for him so that others will be blessed and others will hear about him. And Paul says, that's what I'm about. And he goes on in chapter 16 to say, this is what you're about too. All of you folks. And so once again, he'd be saying, Dennis, my friend, I'm so glad to have you, Dennis, as a partner in the gospel of Jesus, and you're someone who's been called as a minister of Jesus Christ, and just as I glory in serving him, you do too, and I'm so pleased about that. It fills me with joy that we're together. And he says that to me, he says that to you, he says that to each one of us. Sorry, Dennis, I picked on you. But put your name in here. And that's why it's important that we're clustering together, because we can't do that sort of thing without encouragement. We can't do that sort of thing alone. Paul is a big figure in the early church, but he didn't go off on his own. He had people who traveled with him. He had partners, and wherever he went, there were groups of people he met with, and they prayed together. And then all the stories in Acts where this was happening, and the folks came down and saw him off. And there are so many examples of the way in which Paul worked with other Christians. So we can't be individual Christians. We have to be part of the cluster, and our part is part of the cluster. This week... The most important thing for you is not that you go out and have great conversations with people and bless them and pray for them and be there for them. Those things are vital and important. But the most important thing is that you realize you don't do that alone. That is part of our ministry together. Because God doesn't call people to be an individual Christian on their own, making their own way. There are dangers associated with that, and always have been. I love the way that Michael Griffiths puts it. He says, you cannot fly solo to heaven. He sees it more as a kind of formation flying. And I think it's quite a good picture, really. Quite a good picture when it comes down to it. Let's look at the next few verses, okay, because we haven't got a lot of time this morning. Verses 19 to 22. 19 to 22, chapter 15.
By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you.
Okay, so Paul gives a little bit of his strategy there. We might call this the big picture or the bigger picture. We're not just serving God this week in your home and your place of work where we go out. We're doing all of that. But actually, we belong with other Christians and what they're doing. Paul says it was his intention to work where no one had worked before. He knew that there were many people who didn't know about Jesus, and he wanted to make sure that they had the opportunity. In our day and generation, we live in pretty much a time which has lost sight of God. There are plenty of people who know nothing of Jesus and don't understand what God has done for them. So we're in a similar situation to Paul. Do you like the way he described how he went through Illyricum and all the rest of it? You see, if he was writing here, we'd be saying, don't just think about Faversham. Think about what God is doing in Canterbury. Think about Dover. Think about further up towards London. Think about Kent. What is God doing in Kent? And look for opportunity to widen that out. That's why our links with other parts of the world are so important, because we don't want to get stuck in just what's going on here. We want to know the bigger picture of what God is doing. And we are a vital part of that. We'll come on to how in a moment. But Paul is saying, look, this is how I live my life, and this is how you live your lives too. You're not just individual Christians. You're connected. You cluster together. You gather together as churches of God's people in order to serve him and work for him. And it's a delight to do that. That's what your role is. But you also have a bigger picture about what God is doing all over the place. That's what I've been involved in, and you've supported me in so many ways. We must move on. Next, 23 to 24, verses 23, 24. Thank you, Jean.
But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while.
That's a lovely little touch, isn't it? Don't you think? In fact, we read this a number of times. Paul is just longing to get back to Rome, to go through Rome. And in this case, he's heading for Spain, but he just wants to come through. We'd say, wouldn't we? Oh, I hate jargon. We'd say touch base. I want to touch base with the Christians in Rome. Just want to reacquaint himself personally in days long before the kind of social networking that we have now with instant communication. He had to write letters. He had to make the effort to go and see people. And he was so longing that he would do that because they were partners in this. And that's the partnership that's so, so important. Partnership in the gospel. And I have to ask myself, how do I support other Christians? How do I support other Christians in my church living their lives day by day? How do I support the work of God on the subcontinent of India or in other places around the world? Today, when we have Baptist Christians, but Christians of all kinds in Syria, urging us to pray for them because they're in the middle of such a terrible time out there. There are so many people who are leaving their homes at the moment because of the problems that are going on in that country. Do I even know? Do I care? Is it something that really motivates me? Because I'm a partner with these people in the gospel. We don't feel guilty if we don't know about this. We need to feel guilty if we know about nothing that's going on. We can't know about everything. But are we the sort of person that is actively seeking to find out what is happening in God's world, seeing the bigger picture, and wanting to get connected with people wherever possible, as a director, a connection as possible with people in order to pray and support and help? That's the kind of thing that Paul's talking about here. He just longed to get back and meet the people that he was working with. Need to carry on. 25 to 29 is the next bit. 25 to 29. Stephen.
Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on my way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ.
So. Okay, get it again. Paul is wanting to come to Rome, but he's going to go to Jerusalem first. Why is he going to Jerusalem? Because there's a need there, and he wants to make sure that that need is met, a money need, a financial need. He was going to go 800 miles out of his way in order to make sure that Christians were caring for one another, that there was a group of Christians here that needed help and needed money, and there were groups of Christians here who could help supply that need. They had money that they could give. Now, we're talking not just a geographical difference and a geographical divide. We're talking about theological difference and racial differences. We've already seen in Rome how diverse the church was, let alone how diverse it was over the whole of the known Roman Empire at this time as Paul travelled around. And despite those differences, despite the fact that their backgrounds were so very different and their thinking was so very, very different, Paul is saying, as followers of Jesus Christ, they need to care for one another practically and support one another in that way. So this is the money we're talking about now. Some people think Christians are always on about money. Well, I hate the idea that churches are always after your money. But churches should be places where money is being released from the pockets of people who have God's resources to people in other parts of the world which don't have what we have. I make no apology for that. We are blessed beyond measure. We have so much more than we need, and that is true for all of us, even in these financially difficult times, compared to so many people in the world. And we need to be honest about that and recognize our part in God's mission. Now, lots of us already are very aware of that. Probably all of us are. I'm reminding you of things we already know. But here it is. This is biblical principles. What we do in the life of our church, we seek to look at what the Bible is teaching us and put it into practice. Here is our pattern, if you like, for why we do that. It's not just the odd penny or the odd pound or the odd tenner that we want to give away. We want to look at our lifestyle, and as Paul says elsewhere, look at how much we could actually give away and release in the work of God to meet needs in other places. That's part of this partnership. That's part of seeing ourselves as the bigger picture. One more thing, verses 30 to 33. Verses 30 to 33, to explain why Paul was writing to all these individuals we read about in Romans 16. Thank you, Joy.
I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The peace of God be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And as well as money, vital, just as much as money is, the prayer was vital. Paul says, please, please pray for me. Don't pray for me because I've got a bad back, although we know that there were things that Paul struggled with physically. He doesn't ask for that kind of prayer. I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for that. Paul says, look, I'm going into a dangerous situation here because I believe God's leading me into it. Please, please pray. Pray that I'll be safe. Paul is encouraging Christians around the place to pray for one another. And when we hear the call from Christians in the Middle East or various flashpoints around the world and they say, please pray for us. We need to be a praying people. We'll pray for them. We'll support them. We'll stand with them. We'll be informed people. We'll go beyond the newspaper headlines. We'll go beyond what the television tells us. We're going to find out. And thank goodness there are so many Christian organizations who work to support. And I know that many of you support these things, these groups here. That's what we need to do. More and more and more as we do those things. So that's a kind of quick tour, if you like. Paul was off on a dangerous mission. Look in Acts 21 for the background to that. We haven't got time. Oscar Romero, very famous South American Christian leader, said this. We are workers, not the master builder. We are ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of the future. How often, when I get up on a Monday morning, do I think that I am absolutely instrumental in the purposes of God this week? I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one who is in charge, but I belong to this bigger picture. And I belong to God's people. And I have a responsibility not just to live my life the best I can, but to make a difference with the group of people to whom I'm called and in whom I'm in membership with. In this case, Faversham Baptist Church, or one of the other churches in Faversham, or wherever we happen to be. That in doing that, I'm connecting with the wider church and the larger church. And it needs my money, and it needs my prayer, and it needs my involvement, and it needs my interest. How often do I link myself with that bigger picture? I'm just going to finish very quickly with a few slides that show how we do that as a church. And I hope it's not news to you, and I hope that you'll want to engage more within it, because we matter in this. Paul's letter to the Romans could have been written to us. You people, he's saying, you're all different, but you're so vital in the work that is going on. Please join me in this. So just a few slides to show how we relate. And the way we do this through our denomination, through the Baptist family, is what we call home mission. Home mission. So just very briefly, slides to speak to exactly that. The next one will start us off. Home mission supports mission. Each year there are around 400 churches and organizations in this country, leaving aside the work of BMS World Mission and all the other people that we support as a church, 400 churches and organizations which receive money through home mission in order to do what they do in this country, including work up in Thames Gateway, all the new building that's going up there on the side of the Thames. There's work that we've talked about before. But as a church, we give money and support in prayer all of these projects. That's on our church meeting last Thursday. We heard about our new budget for next year, which Kate's working on. And our church family, as we're called together, we have a responsibility for what we do with that money. And one of the things we do is see where we're going to give the money and how we do it. We were talking about that in relation to India These are the sort of things that this practical outworking of Romans 15 and 16. Let's just move on from that. Home Mission feeds people. There are project grants that help churches to run lunch clubs, community cafes, food banks, and help with all sorts of different evangelistic and other projects. It encourages us to remind ourselves that we're a church that has enough money to pay our own way. What sort of things are we doing with the money we've got here? That's another big issue. Let's carry on. What Home Mission, what has it ever done for us? That's, people often ask that question. Okay, so we're part of this, we belong to it. What do we get out of it? Sad, isn't it, that we actually think like that as the first way. But there we go. So let's answer that one. Well, Home Mission plays for ministerial recognition, settlement and support systems. The way in which ministers and others work within Baptist churches in this country and the relationships we have with one another, Home Mission supports all of that. And it has to be paid for somehow. So some of the money goes towards that. Let's carry on. Home Mission provides free help and advice for all Baptist churches. I don't know if you know how much work a church secretary and a church treasurer does. I don't know if you know how hard it is to look after the buildings of a church like this and all the legal ramifications. I've got a letter in the postbox today. It's addressed to the fire safety manager, Faversham Baptist Church. Who do I give that to? Well, it's going to have to be Graham, isn't it? But, you know, how many hats does Graham have to wear in this church? How do we get supported? Well, the website of the Baptist Union, the Southeastern Baptist Association, there are people, and there are lots of people in legal departments doing a lot of work that helps and supports us. As a church, we're going to have to, at some stage, register with the Charity Commission, because we have exempted status now. Can you imagine the work that goes on behind all of that? We're grateful that there are people in this country who support us in things like that. We get a lot out of our relationship with the Baptist family in the way that Paul is describing that very real, practical help, love and support. Let's carry on. Okay, apart from supporting ministers and missionaries and national settlement team, producing resources like Safe to Grow, which is all about child protection, safeguarding children, giving legal advice on church constitutions, health and safety, data protection, food hygiene, providing financial advice, the campaigning by the Faith and Unity on political issues. We have leaders who go to the party conferences that are starting up at the moment and represent Baptists and Christians at those things. Local media advice about being a multicultural church, specialist mission facilitation days. Okay, apart from that, what does Home Mission do for us? Let's carry on, shall we? Well, our church is a Home Mission church. That doesn't mean that we receive money in order to employ a minister, because we can afford to do that without. But wherever a Baptist church meets, we belong to the Baptist family. We belong to other Christians in the way that Paul has described in Romans. And therefore we belong to our support network, which we call Home Mission. Whether we like it or not, we are a Home Mission church. And we need to think about our money, our giving, our interest, our prayers. When was the last time we prayed for other Baptist Christians and their churches? Well, we need to keep reminding ourselves about this. The next slide says, what have we ever done for Home Mission? Well, let's list it quickly, because we do. And my question to myself and to you is, how much are we personally involved in these things? Well, we give money, mention that. Thousands of pounds a year from our church funds go to Home Mission. We pray about some of the projects, we pray about our Baptist family, and we're encouraged to keep on doing that. We join with the East Kent Network and SEBA events. Last Sunday, a few of us were down in Dover, and we need to take opportunity to actually connect with our other Christian friends in these churches. The relationships are fantastic when you start building on them, and SEBA events, there's a big one coming up in a couple of weeks' time in October. It's right over in Haywards Heath, but I'll be going. If anyone wants to come, we'll meet with the wider Baptist family, and it's a great opportunity. I do things on your behalf as minister of the church. I serve on the SEBA executive as the East Kent Network representative. I'm going this week to a meeting on Tuesday, and on Wednesday I'm at the MRC, which is Ministerial Recognition Committee. I'm one of those who seeks to find out who God is calling into ministry, and we do lots of interviews with people, and I'm doing that. I moderate at home mission churches at the moment on the Isle of Sheppey. I'm involved with Minster Road and a little bit with Strode Crescent. I mentor newly accredited ministers. Most of you have very little to do with that. Kate gets involved a bit with home mission visiting with me and has done for many years now with a sort of treasurer hat on. But most of us don't have very much to do with that. But it's good that it's happening, and we want to be connected as a church in these ways. And we need to ask that question, what more can we do? Is there more that we can do? The church I'm working with on the Isle of Sheppey is a smaller church than us. Is there anything we can do to help? I don't know is the answer to that, but we should be open to that. And there's one more slide, I think. There we are, Baptist Home Mission, Baptists working together for the common good, the glory of God and the increase of his kingdom. Got to stop. Time has really pressed far too long. We need to be part of this. Are you with it? Let's hope so. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the exciting New Testament times when the church of the Lord Jesus was growing all over the place, where there were people like Paul and many others who were taking the good news into different places, where all Christians, it seemed, had this sense that they were connected to one another. They had disagreements, they had all sorts of problems, but they were determined to work it through and work together. Lord, help us when we've forgotten and lost our roots and not quite sure how we fit into all this. Help us as a church to recognize that we come together to worship and to pray and to serve with your people. Help us to see the bigger picture and to know that we work in partnership, not just individual Christians, that we cluster together. That's what it means to be part of the living church of Jesus Christ. Awaken that desire in us for it, we pray. In your name we ask. Amen.